Okay, this morning, please turn to the Word of God in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Okay, as we try to unpack what God is saying to us today through His Word, I want to start with a movie based on a true story, Hacksaw Ridge. Some of you may have seen it. Incredible story of one military medic and the number of men that he saved in a battle in the Far East. And there's a wonderful scene in the movie when he grabs one of these guys who's been covered with earth through the explosions and all the rest of it that's going around. And the guy thinks he's blind. And at the end of the movie, it shows you the real characters and the old man now who was the hero of the day. And it clearly was a story that stuck with him because he had such a smile as he retold the story, and you just watched it in the movie as well. And this guy, he sort of digs him out of the earth, and the guy thinks he's blind. He's terrified because he'll never see again. Think of the implications of what that means if you could never, ever see again. How different would your life be? And then the medic just pulls out his canteen of water and pours it over his eyes, washes the mud out, and the guy has opened his eyes. Oh, he can see. And the medic never forgot that moment. 50, 60 years on, it just still brought a smile to his face because a man who thought he was blind could now see. And all that confusion that comes from being physically blind, it was gone. So if you can think of how impactful physical blindness is, don't for a second underestimate that there's a deeper blindness that's even more impactful. And that is what Paul was talking about in these words. There are things that we are to be open to and to see clearly that we can be so easily blinded to when it comes to the spiritual world and the spiritual universe and the realities of God, of heaven and hell. And what happens after death, and why we live here in the first place. And it's very easy to become confused about those answers. Notice that this is a letter written to a church. The church planter is writing to the people that he established in the Christian faith. And he now sees that they're being infected by a spiritual virus, false teaching from these big guys that were coming up from Jerusalem, basically saying, hey, you want to be Christians? Fabulous. But you've also got to become Jewish. And then you'll get the blessing. And Paul goes for the jugular. In his wonderful subtlety, he's going to them, are you nuts? You foolish Galatians, who's tricked you? Who has bewitched you? So I want us to look at that, to see how he seeks to bring clarity to us when we get infected. And I'm telling you now, on the authority of God's word, every single one of you here today, me included, we are susceptible. Do not think that you can escape the dangers of being impacted by false teaching. That's why it's an epistle in the New Testament. Because for 2,000 years, God has used this like white blood cells to protect the body of Christ from danger. So how does he do it? You got to have clarity about your past if you're going to resist this false teaching or any false teaching. Clarity about your roots and clarity about your Savior. Simply from verses 1 to 14, he kind of covers these areas. Let's walk through them. Where's the blindness come from? He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That phrase was kind of used in the ancient world to do something that terrified people, casting the evil eye on people. That was something that people were really afraid of, this kind of magic trick, this curse, and people were afraid that others had spiritual power that they could cast an evil eye and it would lead you astray. You could become so fixated on something, so fascinated with something, that's what is behind that word there, that you would be witched. And you wonder, well, who could this happen to? Well, the reality is that anybody can be bewitched and can become confused about what they're meant to believe as followers of Jesus. And he's saying, think about how powerful this spell must have been, because you guys, you, think about your past. Think of how much had happened to you in the past. And yet, despite all of that, you became confused. He says, think first of all about what you heard. He says, who has bewitched you? Verse 3, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The words clearly portrayed is a phrase that they would use of putting a sign, a public notice board up on the wall. Or even painting a picture. You can almost imagine, like, Jesus was so clearly portrayed, it was like having a picture of the crucifixion. That's how clearly you heard the message. What you heard was so powerful that you saw this Jesus. And as you saw this Jesus, you came to believe in this Jesus. And he came to transform your life because you were gripped by the man. You were gripped with what he could do. And you are awestruck that he would die and bleed so that you could be forgiven. How many of you got a past like that? That's your story. That's your testimony. That was mine. I didn't have a church upbringing. But when a friend shared the message and talked about Jesus and dying on the cross, it brought 2,000 years of ancient history slap bang into my face, and I saw that he was thinking of me, dying for me. Life-changing, game-changer. So he's saying that's what these guys had. You had that experience. You can have experience like that, and you can still be vulnerable to the virus. That's the concern. But how to defend yourself or how to cure yourself from that is come back to those moments. Remember what was at the very heartbeat of what got you established in your life. That it was at the heartbeat, it was all about Jesus. And you don't need to add anything to Jesus, and you certainly shouldn't subtract anything from Jesus. They were all concerned here about additions. You got to become Jewish in order to really get the blessing. Today in America, the danger is Jesus, but it's minus. We make it easy to believe. We make it easy to be a Christian to the point that you wonder, is it real anymore? Is there changed lives anymore? Are there people who are brave enough to pray that prayer? You should have sung that song this morning. That last song, Make Me More Like Jesus, unless you really mean it, because that's a terrifying song to sing. Because if God wants to make you like Jesus, oh boy, you're in for a rough ride. You think he's just going to put a little extension onto your house. He's going to come with a wrecking ball and smash it all down. He changes us. And so he's saying, what have you heard? What have you experienced? In the next few verses, Paul pulls out a machine gun of questions. He just fires these questions. There's about six questions in the next few verses. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law, by DIY self-effort, by becoming really, really, really religious? Or by believing what you heard about Jesus? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Question after question, logic after logic. He's saying, how did you experience such a transformation? Now, this church in Galatia was somewhere around modern-day Turkey. These were pagans. These were people who didn't know about God. They weren't Jewish people who had the background in the history or the scriptures. They were people, it was all fresh to them. It was new. It was life-giving. They had lived with the fear of the gods, the fear of magic and the occult, the fear of death. And suddenly they heard this glorious message that someone could break that fear of death. Someone could free them from the power of the demonic. Someone could even give them total forgiveness. And yes, you better believe that message transformed them. And now they're falling away from that, and Paul wants to drag them back. Remember your past. Remember how God changed your life, and compare that to where you are today. And if God is to ask you that question today, how are things now in your soul, in your love for Christ? How does it compare to your first love for Jesus? Or have you got you've just added so much into your Christian experience, your church experience, that there's barely a sight of Christ anymore. It's all about church. It's all about this. It's all about that. It's all about what you do. Even if you're trying to do it for him, in a sense. But it ends up becoming more about what you do and you receive than what and who he is. Get it back to him, and it will heal your soul. If you ever come offline from it all about being Jesus, you're going to get infected with one spiritual disease after another. Do you remember better days? That's what he's asking. Spirit of God's asking you now, do you remember better days? They're there to encourage you for future days and to keep you online so that you will continue to do what you did at the beginning. You remember when you first maybe became a Christian, for some of you? If you're like me, you came from outside the church, and you can remember easier if you're brought up in it. It's a little bit harder, but at some point, even then, the faith that you were brought up with had to become your faith. The world around you that was so hostile to it, you still had to make a decision. No, I'm going to believe what I was taught. Do you remember back to that? You were willing to do anything for the Jesus who did anything for you. You see, that's the secret to real transformation in life. That you will be willing to do and sacrifice anything for the Jesus who sacrificed everything for you. So much so that that's what Paul is probably hinting at with the very words that he uses in verse 3. He says there, after beginning, notice that word, beginning by the means of the Holy Spirit, you're now trying to finish your Christian walk, finish by means of DIY, becoming very Jewish, becoming super religious, the flesh. Those two words, beginning and finishing, were used apparently in that culture to talk about religious sacrifices. The beginning was the moment when they would spread the corn around the meat that was going to be offered up in sacrifice. And then the word finishing was what they would say to when the sacrifice was complete. So it could be that Paul's playing with his words a little bit, and he's saying to us, this is the way you offer your life as a whole sacrifice to God. There was a day when you first began the Christian walk and you would have given anything for this Jesus because you knew he gave everything for you. Will you do that again? Have you compromised? Have you given up? Are you not bothering? Are you just going through the motions? Come to church once, twice a month, whatever it is. But the passion's gone. Why? Because Jesus has effectively left the house. You're not seeing him. You're not in love with him anymore. This is the Christ who died on the cross for you. Hung there, bleeding for you. That has got to hit your heart again. And you've got to keep it focused on him. That's what he's saying. He wasn't saying it was your DIY. It wasn't your works. It certainly wasn't your Judaism. It wasn't your religion of any kind. It was just Jesus. And when we lose sight of that, we become infected and vulnerable to so many infections. So that was their past. Let's make sure we give that kind of upbringing and experience to our children. So when they face challenges in the future, they can look back and say, this was what it was all about, Jesus. And so he does that. So you're going to build on the past. And in order to do that, he wants to take them even further beyond their personal past to the very roots of their belief system. And that's why in verses 6 onwards, you get him talking about a guy called Abraham. And he says, you want to know how to get right with God? Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about this man called Abraham. He was 99 years old, and God came to him, took him out one night in a dark night. He says, look up at the stars, Abraham. I'm going to give you more spiritual, more physical descendants than there are stars in the sky. And Abraham is 99 years old, no kids. He's dried up biologically. And you go, uh-huh. That's what you think you would say. His wife heard something like that. She just laughed. But what did Abraham do? Genesis 15, verse 6, I think it is. He believed God. Did he earn that promise by saying, right, I'll clean up my act? Because he had a bad act. No. He just believed God, and it says, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as if he was righteous in God's sight. He wasn't. He was still Abraham, a sinner, rotten to the core, like you and me. But in the eyes of God, God graciously just declared him righteous because he believed the promise. In the act of believing the promise, he was declaring the greatness of the God who made that promise. He says, this God can do miracles. He can take an old 99 dried up man and bring multitudes of descendants from him. I will believe that. I will trust myself to this God. That is what saved Abraham. Now these false teachers that came up from Jerusalem, they're probably talking a lot about Moses, who's a great leader of the Jewish faith. But Paul kind of pulls a fast one on them. And says, oh, yeah, we'll talk about their past. Okay, let's go even further past beyond Moses. Before Moses, there was Abraham. How did he get right with God? Before he was ever circumcised, before he kept any specific law that God gave, he was declared righteous by God. Before he did anything. You see, that's what's the heart of Christianity that makes it unique, makes it different, makes it so transformative. Because if you don't buy into Jesus doing it all on your behalf, and it's his work on the cross paying for your alienation from God and your sin and your brokenness, then you're basically left with a DIY. You have to do it. And if you think like that, you're going to be trapped in a dark room of insecurity spiritually. You'll never know if you've done enough. You can't. Nor can you do enough. But if it's Christ and the promises of God come through Christ and trusting in what he has done for us, then you can be liberated from that dark place. You can have 1,000%, 100% certainty that you are now declared righteous in the sight of God. Because it's got nothing to do with you, has it? And everything to do with Christ. You received that as a free gift. That is transformative. That's what makes Christianity uniquely different from other religions. You might wonder, well, what about other religions, Chris? How can you say that Jesus is the only way? But we have to. Not because we want to point at other people and say, oh, your religion's terrible. I'm sure they've got lots of things that are true or moral about them. But we're saying, but do they offer that kind of solution? No. They all boil down to the same thing. You do this, you do that, and the God or the gods will then forgive you. Christianity uniquely comes into the story and says, no. It's so screwed up, it's so messed up, God will have to do it all. And then you receive, and then you are free. Why are there so many people being persecuted for following Jesus when they were brought up in different religions? Because their religion didn't offer them that. Then they heard the message of Jesus, and it transformed them. And Paul is saying, wow, I can't believe you'd experience that, start with that, and then you would give up on that. Who would give up on Jesus? By either adding something to Jesus, like the obedience to the Jewish law, or subtracting from Jesus by making him a Jesus that has no commitments, no demands at all upon your life. So he goes to their ancestor and he says, that's the core, that's the root of our faith. And you can all have him as your spiritual ancestor. You might not be physically Jewish, but the Bible says you can be adopted into the family of Abraham. The Spirit of God is a spirit who runs an adoption agency. He'll take anyone who wants to come. It's open to all. Verse 8. For God, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will receive this blessing through you. It's open to who? Anyone. You got a choice this morning. When you leave this church, either you don't care because you think you're okay and you don't have to worry about God or forgiveness, in which case I wonder why you're here in the first place. Maybe your mom or dad dragged you here. Or you think, I just try harder and then God will forgive me. I'll have to clean up my act and sort myself out, in which case you're going to be going to a dark place spiritually when you go home because you'll never know if you've cleaned up your act enough. In fact, Scripture tells you you can't. Or you receive a free gift. The Holy Spirit comes in to your home. Imagine your kitchen table, and he just takes this huge box, and he places it on the table. He says, it's yours. Oh, do I owe you anything for it? No, no, it's yours. It's free. You trust the promise. Abraham trusts the promise that God would save people through one of Abraham's descendants, the Messiah, ultimately Jesus. Abraham looked to the future. We look backwards and see the same Jesus with the same focus of our faith. Faith is that big box on the table. It's a gift. Because you might be saying, Chris, I don't want to walk out the wrong way. I want to walk out the right way, but I've tried to believe. I've tried to follow Jesus. It's not been easy. I've given up. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I just can't believe the way you're talking about it today. It's not making sense to me. I want to believe, but I just can't. Friend, if that's where you are, that is perfectly normal. That is exactly the human condition. That's okay. God is prepared for that. Because he says, as you hear this message, the gift, the ability to receive this message, the faith comes with the message. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit, as you listen to the words of truth and they percolate into your soul, by his gracious touch upon your soul, as he rubs it into your soul, you will be able to believe. He enables the belief. He gives you the ability to receive the gift. You don't have to go rooting around in your soul saying, oh, I have to find the ability to believe like that. It's too much for you. I agree with you. It's beyond you. But that's good news. It's a gift. All you've got to do today is ask him. And if you ask him, he's willing to give. Maybe you've thought Christianity is all about living life the right way. Well, have you? Maybe by your own standards. But you don't get to mark your own exam paper. And when God marks it, you failed. So are you lost? No, today's a day of life and great news and joy. You just ask. And he will come into your life. This Christ will come into your life. It's him. It's not just concepts and truths that are separate from a person. The truth is a person. You need to meet the person. Why are you here this morning? Because Jesus Christ wants you. He is here to meet you. That is the amazing love and the great news. That's how you receive this blessing. The Spirit of Christ brings Christ right into your heart. Has he done that? Have you asked? I'm putting this gift on the table. Not just the good news of Jesus, but the ability to receive the good news. The Holy Spirit brings that into the house. He's placing it there. He puts into your soul the ability to respond. Just ask, and you will receive. Get it clear about your past. Get it clear about the roots, our spiritual ancestry, how the West needs to do that again. Because this has been transmitted for centuries and generations, but now we're in danger of forgetting it. And then be clear about your Savior, and you've got it. I don't know what it's like for some of you at home. At least for the wives, it might be a frustration, but you've got some DIY projects. You're asking your husband to do it. He hasn't got the proper tools, but he has a good go at it anyway. He makes a complete hash out of it, yeah? See, if you don't have the right tools, you might have tools, but if they're for the wrong job, it doesn't usually work out very well, does it? And that's where Paul ends this. Because he says, look, we've been talking a lot about God's law, which is a fantastic thing. God's law is a reflection of God's character. Is life important to God? Yes. Therefore, the law says, do not murder. It's a reflection of God's character. Therefore, it can never, ever disappear. Still has a part to play once you become a Christian. But if you use a tool in the wrong way, you can make a hash of things. And if as a Christian, you're like these people, you're beginning to use the law in the wrong way, you're going to make a hash out of your Christian discipleship. So it's asking, begging the question, without answering everything about the law. We'll see that later too. But he's really talking about don't misuse the law. Use it the right way. What's the law about? You look into the Ten Commandments, you shall not lie, you shall not steal. Do not covet. That's a bummer, isn't it? You've already probably done that umpteen times before you got to church today. So you look into the law, and it's a mirror, and it shows you, wow, I'm so much more messed up than I thought I was. That's what it's meant to be for. Because then it kind of propels you to look for another answer. Jesus. See that in the next part of the passage. That's next week, God willing. But these guys were taking the law because it's great. And they thought, I take Jesus plus the law, all the Judaism, keep the Ten Commandments, get circumcised, and that will make me accepted. Now, the danger is very subtle, because we should be keeping God's laws, but not as an attempt to be accepted by God, but as an expression of utter gratitude that we have been accepted through Christ. And out of love for God and gratitude, we will want to live a life that reflects the purity and holiness of Jesus. Amen? That's what the American church needs. It needs holy disciples. Is that so much to ask? So don't use the tool, this beautiful tool. Imagine it, one of your favorite tools that your dad or your grandfather had, and he's passed it down through the generations. It's hanging in the woodshed, and just use it for the right thing. Don't take the law and think through that by addition to Jesus, you will get the blessing. Maybe these false teachers were coming up from Jerusalem and saying, you boys, you got it right, but you need more. If you want the full blessing, you need to get circumcised, and then it will be complete. You need to look Jewish, sound Jewish, dress Jewish, eat Jewish as well. And then you'll be complete. And Paul, who was Jewish, who loved all of that, said, no, you don't need to do anything but trust but receive this gift of Christ. And so he points them to this right use of the law. There are two right uses. One is the mirror for showing us sin. And he says, when you see sin, you see your own brokenness, your own defilement before the eyes of a perfect God, you could despair, but that same law tells you something else, points you towards a solution. For it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole. Anybody who was put on a pole, who was crucified, hung on a tree, it was a sign that they had been cursed. They had done something so wrong. And within the Old Testament law, that was one of its statements. And he says, well, let's think about that for a second, because that's really the only thing right now in this debate that you need to know about the law. Someone was cursed for you. Someone hung on the cross as if he had broken all the laws of God, to the point that it tells you there, he became sin for you. My friends, what are the most shameful things you've ever done? If they were to be stuck on that screen right now and you'd run screaming from this building with such shame. And there's even other things that you're not aware of that are probably worse, but God sees them. And yet God says, I will become one of you. I will take my own law and the curse of breaking it upon myself. I will hang there on a cross and I will die for you. Yes, so you can be forgiven of every sin. See, for a non-Christian, their biggest problem is the inability to believe, maybe in some ways, that God can actually forgive all sins. First, the problem is, oh, I'm not a sinner. And then when they do see their sin, the next problem is, oh, surely I'm too bad to be forgiven. Well, both are extremes. Both are wrong. Jesus hung on the law as one who was cursed, as if he had broken the law of God. But it was you that broke the law of God. It was me that broke the law of God. He's the only man who ever lived who kept the law of God perfectly. And through that, it tells you there, verse 14, he released the blessing. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that now, through the one who is hanging on a tree and cursed beside that tree, there is a fountain bubbling up with living water. It's the Holy Spirit. You can now drink from that fountain. You can now be renewed and transformed. And all things in your life that you've struggled to change with, there is one present today, the power of the Holy Spirit, who can change you. And it won't be a quick fix. It'll be a lifelong process, but he will transform. He will liberate. He will change you. But only if you keep Jesus central. If you don't add or subtract from Jesus, then the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of the good news, will flow into your life like streams of living water, and it'll flow out of you and refresh others too. Amen? That's the promise. So don't turn off the tap of the Holy Spirit's power by slipping into a Jesus plus something. Don't turn off the tap by slipping into a Jesus minus something. Stick with Jesus and you get the blessing. So what is he saying to you today? Wash out your eyes. Get some clarity about your spiritual past, your spiritual roots, and your Savior. Keep your eyes focused upon him, and you will escape being bewitched by false teaching. See Jesus. See Jesus. Keep it on Jesus. Amen? Let it be so. Let's pray. Lord, We need you. And we thank you that you're not hiding today. And the Holy Spirit's here today to help us, because we can't even whip up the faith to believe that this is so true and so amazing. The Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us that faith and that trust in Jesus Christ, to cling to him, to come to know him, to confess, yes, our sins to him, but to confess too that he is able to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us into children of God. Oh, then may we reflect the Father's likeness. Make us holy, make us pure, make us like Jesus. That's what the world needs. Hear us, we pray. And if anybody doesn't know you today, Lord Jesus, draw them to yourself right now, that we confess that we're broken and we confess that you are able, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to enable us to receive Jesus right now. We ask all of this for the glory of Christ, for the joy of our hearts. Amen.